And hi, everybody. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't met yet, it's so good to be together. If you're newly with us, special welcome. Welcome to everyone. A couple things about our church family meeting. So we're going to have a potluck, as Chaz said. We're going to have lunch together before that meeting. We'll stay in the fellowship hall for that meeting. And here's how I want us to think about this, okay? This is our semi-annual meeting. So we actually won't be voting on anything today. But there is a lot of information to give and a lot of opportunities for discussion and asking questions. So we will have that meeting. But I don't want us to think about this time as a business meeting, okay? I want us to think about this as a church family gathering. And we're going to be sharing information. We are going to follow that agenda, and we are going to be talking about a lot of different things that are going on, looking back over the past 6 months and looking forward. We're going to do all of that. This is an opportunity for us to be a church family and be together as a church family. So we will, at the end of the service, Chaz is going to offer up a prayer for our food. We will go in and we'll eat together, and then we'll transition into the meeting portion with a short time of prayer as well, okay? So let's think of this as a great opportunity to be together as a family today, right? A family gathering. All right. We are in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and we're in a series this summer, it's right up there, called Rooted, okay? Truths to anchor and nourish a living faith in a dying world. And what we're doing over the summer is we're gonna put the roots of our faith down deep into some really important teachings and doctrines in the Bible. Okay, and we're starting the first few weeks with the Word of God, the Scriptures, and what the Scriptures teach about themselves. And then next time we're gonna talk about the inerrancy of the Bible and some. Not just what the Bible says about that, but as we look at some external evidence as well, that we can trust the Bible, that we can trust the original manuscripts of the Bible to be without error, that the Bible is reliable, therefore it's authoritative in our life. We're going to go there next time, but we're in the middle of a message that I just called Word of God Scripture, okay? So we're starting with the Word of God, and then throughout the summer, we're going to be really going deep down into the doctrine of God, who God is, the character and the attributes of God, and especially the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're doing this summer. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I've got to move this along because we've got our family gathering and meeting. So if you didn't make 2 weeks ago, if you didn't hear the sermon, you weren't here, you're going to have to check that out. I'm not going to do a whole bunch of review, okay? But I will put the passage in context real fast as we read it. Okay, so the context, Paul's writing to one of his disciples. His name's Timothy, okay? Timothy is leading a church in a city called Ephesus. He's a young pastor. And Paul's message to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 is basically this, okay, just to summarize it. Paul's telling Timothy, and I described this last time, he's saying, Timothy, days are coming. There are days coming, Timothy, when you and the church, you must especially root your lives and root yourselves in the authoritative Word of God. Days are coming when you need to especially be rooted in the authority of God's Word. And then he describes what those days will be like. People are going to be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. They're going to be proud, arrogant. This is the world that's coming. Okay, they're going to be abusive, disobedient to parents, unappeasable, heartless, slanderers. And he says, "But listen, Timothy, but you and the followers of Jesus in your congregation, in your church family, but you respond differently, okay? Don't follow the patterns of that world. Okay? Don't be swept away by the currents of the world around you, and don't root yourselves in the beliefs of the world around you. Okay? You don't follow the patterns of this world. You be transformed. Okay? Root yourself in the authoritative word of God and be transformed by and through it. That's what Paul is kind of saying up to the point where we start to read. Now, we started kind of 3 points, okay? 3 vital truths about the Bible's authority right there. We started to work through those. We got through the first one last week, and we're just going to jump right in and continue. Let's read the passage, 2 Timothy 3. We'll just read verses 14 through 17 to get back into it, and we'll continue. All right. Talking about the authority of God's word, that the Bible is authoritative. And there are 3 things about the authority of the Bible that we're going to be looking at, right? The extent of authority of the Bible, we talked about that last time. The nature of the Bible's authority, and then the purpose of the Bible's authority. All right, so Paul says to Timothy, or he writes to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Those are Paul's words to Timothy, this young pastor. So now, last time, we focused on the question, what is the extent of the Bible's authority? Okay? And in verse 16, you see in your own Bibles, Paul says, all scripture, right? All scripture is breathed out by God. The big question was, okay, so what does that mean, all scripture? And what's the extent or the scope of the Bible's authority? And what we learned from studying this passage and others is that all 66 books of the Bible make up the Old Testament and the New Testament. Paul, the other New Testament writers in the early church considered all scripture to be all of the Bible. Okay, and that's really important to us. Like, even as Paul's writing this letter to Timothy, Paul believes, Timothy believes, and the church believes that this is the authoritative word of God. That we looked at some other scriptures, and even as Peter is writing his letters, or the gospel writers are writing their accounts of the gospel, those are being received as the word of God. So when Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God. How we're to interpret that is the whole Bible that we have. Like, the extent of the authority of God's word starts in Genesis 1:1 and it ends in the last verse of the book of Revelation and everything in between, okay? This is important, y'all, because it's important to consider the extent of the Bible's authority, because it's really tempting to cherry pick the parts we like, and then to dismiss or deny the parts that we don't, the parts that challenge us or offend us. And so that was the main thrust of last week, okay? Today we're going to be moving on, and we're going to answer 2 more questions. What's the nature of the Bible's authority, and then what's the purpose of the Bible's authority? So let's just keep moving. What's the nature of the Bible's authority? Look at verse 16 there again. Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God. There's a lot there, family, okay? Some of your English translations will say all scripture is inspired by God. But all scripture is breathed out by God, Paul says. In the original Greek, the original language that Paul's writing, what he does is he combines 2 words in that Greek language and he puts them together. And he forms a new word, okay, to describe the nature of the Bible's authority. And there it is, theonoustos, okay? And I don't usually put Greek words up on the screen, but this is really kind of unique, and I want to show it to you, okay? Paul takes two words, theos, which means God, okay? And then there's a Greek word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. It's the word we get pneumonia from, which means breath or spirit. And he takes those two words and he puts them together like two Lego pieces, okay? And he creates a new word, theonoustos, God breathed or breathed out by God. And listen to this. This is the only place in the New Testament this word is used. Okay? So this is something unique, and it's something special that Paul is trying to communicate. Okay? And what he's saying is every word of Scripture, literally every word, is breathed out or comes out of the mouth of God, is spoken by God. Every word is a product of the work of the Spirit of God. It's God-breathed, theonoustos. I was thinking about this and praying about it. Yesterday, I was spending some time in the morning, and Psalm 33:6 came to mind. We won't go there, but you can write it down, Psalm 33:6. And David writes Psalm 33, and he declares this about God. He's just worshiping God, and he says, "The heavens were made by the word of the Lord." Listen to this. "All the stars," or the starry host, "by the breath of his mouth." Isn't that a beautiful, poetic way to describe how God created the world? That the heavens were made, the universe was made by the breath of his mouth. He spoke and it came into being. That's who God is. And so what Paul's saying here is that the same God who breathed out and spoke the universe into existence, the same God who breathed the breath of life into Adam's lungs, right? That same God, he breathed out every word of Scripture. That same God speaks to you and speaks to me through those words today. Every word of Scripture is inspired by God. Not that it's inspirational to us, or not just that the writers were inspired with a feeling and saying, "Oh, I got to communicate this in some way." No, it's the words that were inspired, okay? The message is inspired. The very words of Scripture are breathed out by God. And that's big, okay? All right, there's another Scripture that communicates this idea. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. There it is on the screen there. In 2 Peter, Peter's describing the Word of God and how we are to anchor our lives in it and root our lives in it. And he says, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation." He's like, "All right, I want you all to know this. All y'all need to listen, okay? There's that no prophecy of Scripture, or there's no part of Scripture, okay, that just comes from someone's own interpretation." Like, the writers of Scripture didn't just, like, hear something from God and say, "Well, this is my interpretation of this." He says, no. Look at verse 21. "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Talking about the nature of the authority of the Bible, okay? That men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Here's what makes the Bible unique from every other writing. The Bible's a human text, and the Bible's a divine text. It's both, okay? You think about Jesus is one person. He's the second person of the Godhead, right? And he has a human nature and a divine nature, and there's mystery in that, right? Well, the Bible is a human text and a divine text, united as such, and there's mystery in that. And it's a beautiful thing. The Bible's a human text because it's written by real people. It's written by people like Moses, right? And David, and Jeremiah, and Isaiah. It's written by people like Matthew and Mark and Luke and Peter and Paul. And it's written through, they're writing through their own personalities. They're writing through their own styles of communication and expression. It's a human book, but it's also a divine book or a divine text, right? Because the human authors only wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Like the words that they wrote were expressed from who they are or who they were, but they only wrote those words as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, so that every word of Scripture through the human author was breathed out by God. It's the exact message, the exact words that God wants, okay? That's important for us, okay? And I want to look at another passage of Scripture before we get into how we apply this, okay? Because this is important for us, but I want you to stay with me for a minute, because some of y'all are already yawning, okay? This is going to be like the shortest message on record, Mike. It's going to be the shortest one. So I demand that you stay with me for 15 more minutes, okay? Watch it be 25 now. look at Jesus' words in chapter 16 about, so the Holy Spirit has a goal, okay, in carrying along the human writers. The Holy Spirit has a goal or a job to do in inspiring or breathing out the words of Scripture through these human writers, okay? And Jesus talks about that in John chapter 16. This is the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night before he went to the cross. This is the night that, the last night he spent with his disciples, the apostles who were to be the writers of the New Testament, many of them, okay? And here's what he said. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. He's like, I'm not done speaking to you, but you're not ready for them yet. Okay? He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he will guide you into all truth. And he will not, listen to this, he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, this is Jesus talking, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is going to take my words and the message I have for you, and he's going to declare it to you. Okay? All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, I believe that both Paul and Peter must have been pointing back to these words in Jesus when Paul says, all of Scripture is breathed out by God. Okay, when Peter says that every word of Scripture was written by men carried along by the Holy Spirit, I believe that they must have been thinking about Jesus' words there. The Holy Spirit will come upon the apostles, the writers of the New Testament, okay? He won't speak on his own authority, right? He'll speak and he'll literally breathe out the words of Jesus Christ and the words of the Father through these human writers of Scripture, and his words have a goal, and that's to bring glory to Jesus Christ, okay? That's to magnify the gospel and bring people to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and also bring people to worship and live for and follow Jesus Christ and to build his kingdom, right? That's the Holy Spirit's job and goal in inspiring or breathing out the Scriptures, at least partly, okay? So what's our takeaway from this, family? Here it is, or here's my takeaway. I hope it's yours as well. It's at least one takeaway. Listen, if the Bible really contains the words of God, I mean, if it's really, that's really what it is, if every word of Scripture is really breathed out by the Spirit of God, if that's true, then that means every word of Scripture is true. And that means that it's not based on opinion or some interpretation, human interpretation. That means we do interpret the Bible, but the words of Scripture come from God. They're true. They're not based on opinion, and they're not subject to our opinions. We might not like them. We might not accept them. We might try to dismiss them. We might try to deny them. But that doesn't change the reality that they're true, okay? So, if the Bible really contains the Word of God, then the words of Scripture are true. The words of Scripture are reliable. And we're going to circle back to this next time because I want to deal with this. We just don't have time now. If this is the Word of God, then it's true, and then we can consider the message of it, and we consider the words of it to be inerrant, without error, and we're gonna go back to that next time, okay? And it's authoritative in our lives. It's authoritative in your life, all of it, and it's authoritative in my life, all of it. And it's authoritative in your kids' lives, all of it. It's authoritative as in our church family, all of it, okay? And so you and I, we can't claim to be followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus Christ, and ignore his words. We can't claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ and deny his words. This is so important. And this is under attack in our culture today. And it's under attack in the church today. The authority of Scripture has been and continues to be under attack and undermined, okay? In the church, in our families, in our communities, in our larger culture. And the reality is, you can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ and deny the authority of his words spoken through the Holy Spirit, through the writers of Scripture. You just can't do it, okay? And that has enormous implications in our life, all of us. Has anybody ever seen the Continental Divide or been there or crossed it? Raise your hand if you've been there. I know Brent's been there. Brent's actually, he's rode the Continental Divide on his dirt bike. Raise your hand. Okay, so several of you. So we lived out in Colorado for some years. And we would travel and we kind of go over the Continental Divide or, you know, you see those signs or you go up on a mountain pass, right? The Continental Divide, it's also called the Great Divide if you've ever heard of it. It's this geographic line that runs, you know, north and south through the Rocky Mountains, okay? And here's what it does. The Great Divide, it determines the direction that rivers and streams flow, okay? It's a great separator, the Continental Divide is. Ultimately, is this east? Is that right? Okay, yeah. I just want to make sure I get this right, okay? Ultimately, I've always been directionally challenged, so I'll say, Carol, is that east? And she'll say, no. Or she'll say, yeah. So ultimately, any rain and snow that falls on the east side of the Great Divide, that's going to flow into the Atlantic Ocean, ultimately, okay? Any rain, snow, precipitation that falls on the western slopes of the Great Divide, they're going to flow in the opposite direction, finally emptying into the Pacific Ocean. It's a great separator, okay? And so once water pours down on a particular side of the Great Divide, that path is determined and its direction is unchangeable, okay? I want us to think of our views of Scripture that way, okay? So geography isn't the only place we find a Great Divide, and this is very important to us. There's a high ground. It runs through every culture. It runs through every society in every age. There's a high ground. It's the continental divide of the Bible's authority. All right? J.I. Packer wrote this in kind of an article or a paper that he wrote called Encountering Present-Day Views of Scripture. He wrote this. He said, when you encounter a present-day view of Holy Scripture, and there are many different views of Holy Scripture, when you encounter a present-day view of Holy Scripture, you encounter more than a view of Scripture. What you meet is a total view of God and a total view of the world. So when we think about our views of Scripture, okay, they're more than just views of Scripture. They're views that determine how we relate to God and how we relate to the world around us. So they're very important, right? This great divide of how to view the Bible's authority, this is what I'm trying to say, it separates people. into two distinctly different streams of belief about how we're going to relate to God and how we're going to relate to people. Two different, distinctly different streams of belief that flow in opposite directions, okay? One stream causes us to stand over the Bible as an authority, okay? And when we do that, we stand over the Bible as an authority over the Bible. What we're trying to do is stand over the authority of God Himself. There are views on the authority of Scripture that lead us down this belief stream that cause us to stand in judgment over the Scriptures and say, well, I don't like that, or I don't believe that's true, or I'll take this, but I won't take that, okay? That's one stream of belief, okay? If you think about that, when we're doing that, what are we doing? We're standing over, and I'm saying, if I'm doing that, I'm saying, hey, I know better than God what is true, what is good, what is right. I'm going to trust my feelings about sexuality over what God says. Okay? I'm saying, I know what's better. I know better than God what's true and good and right concerning marriage, concerning the value of human life. I'll decide what it means to value human life or not value human life, right? I'll decide what it means to be a good neighbor. I'll decide what it means I'll decide how I will deal with someone who's offended me or hurt me or wounded me, right? Instead of what God says. I'll decide what values should be instilled in my kids instead of what God says. There's so many things, right? That's one stream. The other stream is to stand under the authority of the Word of God and to do that by faith, humbly, and be taught by it. So how we look at the Scriptures is a great divider, okay? And there are two streams of belief, okay? And I'm just going to ask, which describes you? Would you say that you're someone who stands over God's Word as an authority and say, well, I don't like this, so I'm either going to ignore that or I'm just going to deny it? Are you one that stands under the authority of the Word of God, and you do that humbly, and you say, all right, I believe that every word is breathed out by your Spirit, God, and that means I'm going to receive it, and I'm going to receive it by faith, and I'm going to be taught by it, and I'm going to respond to it by faith, by your grace, right? Which one describes you? Now, here's the difference between this great divider and the geographical continental divide. You know, water that falls on the east of the continental divide is going to keep going until it reaches the Atlantic Ocean. And that path is determined and set. There's no turning back. But you know what? God is a gracious God. And if we're on the wrong side of that belief stream, we can change. It's called repentance. We can repent. That means to change course, to turn around. We can confess and ask for forgiveness and say, Lord, please just cover me with your grace. And we can change course. I love how Peter in the book of Acts describes repentance. He preaches a great sermon and he says to the people, repent that times of refreshing may come. Do we want renewal in the church of God? Do we want renewal in our families and in our communities? Do we want renewal in our nation? Do you want renewal in your life? Okay? Repent and believe in the Word of God that times of refreshing may come, and they will, family. They will. When we repentance is not a bad thing. It's a hard thing, but it's a good thing. It's God's way of bringing us back. And so, Like, what stream are you swimming in, right? And you don't have to stay in that stream. You can change course. You can repent. You can receive God's grace, and you can believe afresh in the authority, the nature of the authority of Scriptures, okay? So there's one final question. I have to keep going. I've already blown my 15-minute thing. sorry. All right. Last question, okay? We've talked about the extent and the nature. Very quickly, what is the purpose of the authority of the Bible? Let's go back to verses 14 and 15 again. But as for you, Paul says to Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and from your childhood how you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, okay, with the Word of God, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, one of the purposes of the Bible, or one purpose of the Bible, is to make you and me wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, all right? Through faith in the gospel, the message of his salvation, his sinless life, his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection, and his glorious return, okay? One purpose of the Bible is to make you wise for salvation through faith in the gospel. And I'm telling you, there can be no knowledge of the gospel outside of the Bible, right? The scriptures that are breathed out by God. There can be no knowledge of the gospel outside of the Word of God that he's revealed and he's spoken. And that means there can be no salvation outside the Bible. It's really important, guys. And so I just want to ask, are you looking to another authority? Are you looking to an authority outside of the Bible for salvation in some way? Are you looking to another authority for salvation from what's broken in your life? Are you looking to another authority for salvation from what's missing in your life? Are you looking to another authority for salvation from what's empty in your life? You're never going to find it. You can't find it outside the scriptures, because it can only be found through the person and work of Jesus Christ and faith in what he's done for you, okay? So that's an important question. I want you to consider that. There's another one. For those of us who are not looking outside of the scriptures for salvation in those areas, I'm going to ask you all a question. I'm asking this to me. You know, you have the words of salvation. You have the words of life. You have them. You've experienced them. You've tasted them. You're living in them, right? Are you withholding the words of salvation? Are you withholding the words of life from people who are perishing? That's a really important question. Am I withholding the words of salvation from people that I interact with? Am I keeping them to myself out of fear or complacency or selfishness? That's why this is important. As you and I engage and as we invest in reading the Bible and studying it, meditating on it, memorizing it, all those things, you know, there's something really cool that happens. I used to think of the scriptures as, okay, I have to read the Bible because I'm supposed to. And I would just check it off, right? I'd be like, all right, I got to read 5 chapters. Ugh. And so I'd power through 5 chapters, or I got to spend 15 minutes, and oh man, I can't think. I don't know what I just read. That still happens to me. That's just, that happens, right? But I used to think of it as a chore and something that I had to do or I was supposed to do, and I didn't often approach the scriptures as, you know, a way that I encountered the presence of God. And when we think about the nature of the scriptures, that every word is breathed out by the Spirit of God, that the God who breathed the universe into existence and who breathed life into Adam's lungs is speaking to you through the words of scripture. When we consider that, I mean, I want you to think about this. When you read the Bible, when you study it, when you meditate on it or memorize it, the very Spirit of God is at work. engaging with you, teaching you. That's one of the first things, right? There are four things that Paul mentions, right? That all of Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, right? Why? So that we may become complete and equipped for every good work. Here's what the Spirit of God's doing when you invest in the Scriptures and you engage. He's at work teaching you who God is, right? What he's done and what he promises to do in you through Christ. He's teaching you who you are in relation to himself. The writer of Hebrews describes the Bible as living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to pierce to the inner parts of who we are. The Bible's living and active because the Spirit of God is living and active. And every time you engage in the Bible, the God of the universe is engaging with you because he loves you. Isn't that amazing? There's an intimacy when we read the Bible. That's just, it's hard for me to describe the closeness of God in Jesus Christ. Like, we don't have to stand far off while God's on a mountain and he pounds out tablets for Moses to bring to the people. He's brought his very word to us through his Spirit just whenever we open the Bible. It's amazing. The very Spirit of God is at work in you, reproving you when you read the Bible. That's the flip side of teaching, right? Combating doctrinal error and what's false, right? Not just teaching you what to believe, but also exposing what not to believe, because he loves you. He's at work, the very Spirit of God correcting you, leading you away from the sin in your life and ungodly ways of living. And he's at work training you in righteousness, helping you to follow Christ and live a godly life, right? That word training Paul uses a lot in his writings, and almost always the idea you can think of an athlete in training. There's discipline, right? Or a soldier training for battle. Training for righteousness. We're disciplining ourselves to live for God. And the Spirit of God is engaging with you when you engage with the Bible, okay? So I say that, I'm just going to end really quickly and abruptly, okay? Because I went past my 15 minutes. And that is, it's still a short one. And I don't care if you tell me it's too long, it's a short one. So I will not receive that today. Hey, it's 5 till, and we're just about out of here, okay? How do we respond to this? I would just say, read the Bible. Read it. Not because you have to, or because I tell you to, or because I'm shaming you to. There's no shame here, okay? Read the Bible. Root your life in its truth. Root yourself in it. The very words of God breathed out to you. Read it. Yield to its authority, okay? As words breathed out by God, and it will change your life. Read it. It will change your life. It'll shape your life. It'll transform you. It'll make you complete. It'll make you equipped for every good work. And you know what? It will make us equipped for every good work as we read it and we study it and we discuss it and we teach one another through it, because the Spirit of God is at work teaching us. So important. It's so important. If we don't read the Bible, I don't know how we can grow. So read it. Hey, and I love you guys. I just want you to know that. Yeah. Whether you read your Bible or not, I love you. But I'm going to keep after you to read it, okay? For the right reasons, not the wrong ones. Father, we love you, and just ask that your word written through the Apostle Paul here would fall on good soil in our hearts. Pray that you protect my brothers and sisters against anything that I've added to this word that might hinder them from what you've written. And I pray, Lord, that as we embrace this word by faith, Lord, that you through us will produce fruit of righteousness, fruit for your glory, fruit that looks like Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.